Spiritual Union and Communion by the author, A.W. Pink. Experimental Union with Christ. We now will discuss which, in some respects, is the most blessed aspect of our theme. For what does our mystical, legal, vital, saving, and practical union with Christ amount to, unless it issues an experimental, intimate, precious oneness of heart with Him? This is really the simplest branch of our many-sided subject, yet, not if you find it the most difficult, not because of its intellectual intricacy, but because they find it so hard to believe, and harder still to carry out into practice. It seems too good to be true, too blissful for realization in this life, too far above the reach of poor worms of the dust wriggling in the mire. Was it not thus when, as an awakened and convicted sinner, you first heard that Christ was an all-sufficient Savior? Ah, but not for me. Later, when difficulties presented themselves to your mind, your vileness, your utter unworthiness, your unbelief, necessary to qualify you for His salvation. But when the Spirit communicated faith, you were amazed at the simplicity of what before had baffled you. It is much the same in the history of many Christians concerning experimental union and communion with Christ, a conscious, intimate, joyous fellowship with Him who is altogether lovely. When they hear or read of this, they conclude that such a blissful experience is not for them. Sin is too powerful, too active within. Whoever hope for close fellowship with the Holy One in this life. Others may be more favored. Their corruptions may be more divinely subdued, but as for me, I can only expect to go halting and mourning the rest of my earthly pilgrimage. At best, I can only hope that God will not utterly cast me off, that He will mercifully preserve me from open transgressions which would bring dishonor upon His cause, that He will graciously bear with my innumerable failures, and at last take me to heaven for Christ's sake, but that He should grant me any more than an occasional smile, a sip of His love, by the way, is too much for me to expect. You were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, 1 Corinthians 1:9. To whom were these words first addressed? To those who in their unregenerate days had been preserved from flagrant sins? No, indeed, some of them had been guilty of the grossest crimes. But they were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Were they then now living unblemished lives, walking in flawless obedience to God's commands? No, far from it. Read through the epistle and observe the many offenses which the Corinthian saints had committed. Nevertheless, to them the apostle was moved to say, "You were called unto the fellowship of His Son." And if they were, rest assured, Christian readers, that we are too. Though so utterly unworthy in ourselves, still having a flesh unchanged within us, sin ever harassing and tripping us up, yet called to the fellowship of His Son. Alas, that so few understand of what that fellowship should consist. Alas, that any Christian should conclude that indwelling sin, with its daily activities, outburstings, and defilements, make fellowship with Christ an impossibility. Alas, that so many suppose that this fellowship consists only of an ecstatic experience on the mountain tops, enjoyed solely by those who gain a constant victory over indwelling corruption and outward temptations. Were that the actual case, a writer would not be penning these lines, rather would he completely despair of attaining to such fellowship with Christ in this life. Ah, my reader, it is those who are still vile sinners in themselves, who find no good thing dwelling in their flesh, who are called into fellowship with God's Son. Surely, that is indeed good news. Blessed be His name. The Lord is a very pleasant help in trouble. For those who are troubled by their futile efforts to heal the plague of their own hearts, troubled over unanswered prayers for grace to subdue their iniquities, yes, divine love has made full provision for such to enjoy experimental fellowship with Christ in this life. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. The Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I not was, but am chief. 1 Timothy 1:15, and it is equally true, blessedly true, that he has fellowship with sinners. If it were not so, there would be none in this world with whom he could have fellowship. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20. True, the ineffable Holy Christ will not have any fellowship with us in our sins, and no renewed heart would desire him to do so. Nevertheless, it is equally true that he does have fellowship with sinners, saved sinners. Yes, but sinners all the same. Did he not have the most intimate fellowship with the apostles, and were they not men of like passions with us? Very far from sinless perfection were they. But let us now attempt to define the nature or character of experimental union and communion with Christ. There is a friend, which sticketh closer than a brother. Proverbs 18, verse 24, makes known his side of this union. There was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. John 13, verse 23, it exhibits our side of this communion. The first of these remarkable and inexpressibly blessed scriptures presents to us an aspect of truth which some find it difficult to lay hold of and enjoy. In certain circles, the exalted dignity of Christ's person has received such emphasis that a proportionate presentation has not been given of the intimate relations which he sustains to his people. A balance has not been preserved between that in Christ which awes and that which melts the heart. It is possible to become so occupied with the lordship of Christ as if to almost, if not quite, lose sight of his friendship, to be so engaged in rendering to him the honors which are due to him as God, as to overlook the tender sympathy and compassion which he has for his people as man. We are not unmindful of the fact that in other circles there has been a deplorable lack of the reverence and homage to which Emmanuel is entitled. A fearful cheapening of the truth concerning him, a light and unbecoming alluding to him as Jesus, our friend, our elder brother, which grates upon the ears and grieves the hearts of those who have been better taught. Yet, in our revolt from this unholy familiarity with the Lord of glory, and the almost total absence of giving to him the worship which he is due, there is not sufficient reason why we should swing to the opposite extreme, and view Christ as so far above us as to preclude free approaches to and intimate fellowship with him. He is our Lord, and as such we must prostrate ourselves before him in the dust and address him with holy awe. He is also our friend, and as such we should open our hearts to him with the utmost freedom, casting all our care upon him, knowing that he cares for us. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Experimental union with Christ is made possible by and is to issue from our practical union with him, that is, our walking together in agreement with his revealed will. Experimental communion with Christ is exercised in happy subjection to him as our Lord and in intimate intercourse with him as our friend. Christ himself is that friend which sticks closer than a brother. The term friend tells of the closeness of that relationship which divine grace has established between the Redeemer and the redeemed. It reveals the warm throbbings of his heart to his own. It gives him full warrant for the fullest confidence and the most unreserved dealings with him, as it assures of his loving sympathy and deep interest in all that concerns them. There is no aloofness on his part, and there should be no reserve on our part. There should be a readier unburdening of ourselves to him than to our dearest earthly friend, our nearest relative. There are three things requisite in order to our having close communion with one of our fellows. first. That person must be real and present to us. Fellowship is not possible with one we do not know or who is far removed from us. Second, we must have a free access to that person with confidence and boldness toward him. Fellowship is not possible where formalities bar our approach and where fear or awe dominates the soul. Third, there must be mutual affection and esteem. Fellowship is not possible where love exists not, or where it has cooled off. Now apply all of this to our present subject. If the soul is to enjoy real experimental union and communion with Christ, he must be a living reality to the heart. Faith must bring him near and give freedom of approach to him, and the affections must be kept warm and active toward him. Otherwise, our Christian walk will quickly degenerate into mechanical routine devoid of reality and joy. In the next place, let it be as definitely insisted upon that our communion with God and His Christ must be in the light. This, then, is a message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. 1 John 1:5-7. We cannot now give an exposition of this important passage, but must confine ourselves to that which bears directly upon what we are now treating of, namely, the character of experimental communion with Christ. What is it to walk in darkness, and what is it to walk in the light? The question is one, though viewed from both the negative and positive sides. The first and most obvious answer must be that to walk in darkness is to conduct ourselves unholily, to follow a course of sin. The works of darkness are the works of the flesh. But we must press the matter more closely home to our consciences. In order to do this, let us consider the leading characteristics of light. The most prominent property of light is its transparency and translucency. It is patent, open, always and everywhere, so far as its free influence extends. The entrance of light spreads reality all around. Clouds and shadows are unreal. They breed and foster unreality. Light, then, is the naked truth. It makes manifest. It exposes things. So the chief conception which this metaphor of light conveys is that of openness, clearness, transparency, reality, and that is what God is. That is what Christ, the light of the world, is. That is what the word of truth is, a light shining in a dark place. The light shineth in darkness, John 1:5. He who is the light came to seek and to save those who sat in darkness, Matthew 4:16. For ye were sometimes darkness, Ephesians 5:8. What a word is that! Not only that in our unregenerate days we dwelt in darkness, but we were in ourselves darkness. By the fall we lost that element of clearness, brightness, openness, in which we were created at first. Sin entered, and with sin, shame. The clear and open sunshine of the presence and countenance of Him who is light became intolerable. The covering of fig leaves and the hiding place of the trees of the garden was preferred. Henceforth, to fallen and unregenerate man, light became offensive. Darkness is upon the face of the deep of his heart. Henceforth, darkness is his element. He loves darkness rather than light, John 3:19. Therefore, deception, insincerity, hypocrisy, concealment characterizes him in his attitude toward God. But at the new birth, at regeneration, a miracle of grace takes place. Divine light shines in the heart, 2 Corinthians 4:6. And the consequence is, but now are ye light in the Lord, Ephesians 5:8. The result of this is revolutionizing. Not only is the soul now enabled to see things and to see itself in God's light, but he renounces the works of darkness, the hidden things of dishonesty. He throws off his cloak of pretense. He comes out into the open and truthfully confesses to God what he is. He no longer attempts to cover his sins or pose as a good and righteous person, but honestly owns himself to be a polluted leper, an incorrigible rebel, an inveterate transgressor, a hell-deserving sinner. An honest and good heart, Luke 8:15, is now his. Previously, he thought highly of himself and wished others to flatter him. Now he loves the truth and abhors deception and hypocrisy. And as I pointed out in the last article, the believer must continue as he began. It is into the fellowship of him who is light the believer has entered, and if real communion is to be preserved, there must be an openness and genuineness on his part. Christ will not tolerate any deception. Any attempt at concealment or disguise is certain to displease him. It is both our madness and our loss to try and hide anything from him. But he is no hard taskmaster. Instead, he is full of love and tender mercy. It is written, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, Isaiah 42:3. His ears are ever open unto the cry of his erring people, and their tears of repentance are precious in his sight. Psalm 56:8. Perfect openness and transparent honesty in our dealings with him is what he requires. Deceit and insincerity he will not tolerate. We cannot walk in the darkness of pretense and have fellowship with him who is the light. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. 1 John 1:7. No, it is not now as he is light, as in verse 5, but as he is in the light. The thought of here is that the same clear and transparent atmosphere surrounds them both. We walk in the light in which God is. It is the light of his own pure truth, his own nature of absolute reality. The light in which God dwells is his own light, the light which he is himself. In that light he sits enthroned, in that light he sees and knows, surveys and judges all things. And the light in which we are to walk is identically the same light as that in which God is. The same pure medium of vision is given to us. In thy light shall we see light, Psalm 36:9. In other words, we must measure everything by God's pure truth and judge ourselves in the light of his holiness. The same clear, shining, transparent atmosphere of holiness, truth, and love is to surround us, penetrating our inner man and purging our mind's eye, our soul's eye, our heart's eye, that it may see sin as God sees it, as this abominable thing that I hate, Jeremiah 44:4, that we may see holiness as God sees it, as the inestimable thing which he loves, that all things, all events, all men, all our motive, thoughts, words, and deeds may appear exactly to us, is what they appear to him. It is into a fellowship of light we are invited to walk. If there is to be a real fellowship, it must be a fellowship of light, where there is no compromise, no pretense, no insincerity, where the things of darkness and dishonesty are renounced. But can I, who am so full of sin and corruption, go forth into that light which is so pure and piercing, not apart from the cleansing blood of Christ? Thank God for the perfect and ever-availing provision of divine grace, providing for the removal of every obstacle which my depravity might interpose against walking in the light. Experimental communion with Christ is a blessed goal towards which all the other unions lead, that the Lord's people may have personal, conscious, intimate, joyous union with him who loved them and gave himself for them, an experience beginning in this life, continuing more perfectly throughout the endless ages of eternity. The grand end of our vital, saving, and practical union with Christ is to bring us into experimental oneness with him, that we may drink into his spirit, have his mind, share his joy. Of all the experiences of God's saints on earth, this approximates nearest to the heavenly bliss. Experimental union consists of knowing, loving, enjoying Christ. It is having plain, practical, personal dealings with Him. A deeper and fuller knowledge of Christ will increase our confidence and joy in Him. The more we are enabled to realize Christ's relation to us and His changeless love for us, the easier and freer will be our approaches to Him. Experimental union is based upon faith, a realization of Christ's relation to us and of our relation to Him, enabling the soul to say, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." Song of Solomon 2, verse 16. It is faith, and nothing but faith, which makes God in Christ real, yea, present to the soul, seeing Him who is invisible, Hebrews 11, verse 27. It is faith, and faith alone, which brings down Christ to us, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, Ephesians 3, 17. It is faith which gives freedom of approach, which my depravity might interpose against walking in the light. Experimental communion with Christ is a blessed goal towards which all the other unions lead, that the Lord's people may have personal, conscious, intimate, joyous union with Him who loved them and gave Himself for them, an experience beginning in His life, continuing more perfectly throughout the endless ages of eternity. The grand end of our vital, saving, and practical union with Christ is to bring us into experimental oneness with Him, that we may drink into His Spirit, have His mind, share His joy. Of all the experiences of God's saints on earth, this approximates nearest to the heavenly bliss. The great thing for the Christian to realize is that Christ not only gave Himself for him, but that He has given Himself to him. Christ Himself is mine, my very own, wondrous, blessed, glorious fact. Oh, for faith to realize it more fully. Oh, for grace to act more consistently with it. Yea, Christ Himself is mine to live upon, to lean upon, to consult, to confide in, to make use of in every way I need Him, to have the freest possible dealings with Him. Christ is mine to enjoy to the utmost extent of my heart, to commune with, to delight in. He is ever with me, and under no conceivable or unconceivable circumstances will He ever leave or forsake me. He is ever the same. His love for me never varies. He has my best interests at heart. He can satisfy every longing of the soul as nothing else and none other can. He is ready to share with me His peace and joy. Oh, what a happy soul I should be. What a change it would make in the experience of both a writer and reader if we could more fully grasp the amazing and precious truths that the Lord Jesus has not only given Himself for us, but that He has done much more. He has given Himself to us. Christ is ours. Most blessedly is that fact brought out in the wonderful type of Exodus 12. The self-same Lamb whose blood sheltered the Israelites from the avenger was theirs to feed upon, to draw strength from, to enjoy, verses 7 to 11. Alas, how feebly do any of us apprehend the anti-type of this, evidence in the complaints of our feebleness, leanness, fruitlessness. There is an infinite sufficiency of Christ for time and eternity, and that sufficiency or fullness is for us to draw upon. But alas, how little do we do so. Surely our deepest experimental need is to be taught by the Spirit, for He alone can teach us this blessed secret, as He ever does where there is a heart really longing to know it, of how to make a right and full use of Christ. It is only as we really live upon Christ that we can truly live for Him, nor is this a vague, intangible, mysterious thing which human religion and Protestant priestcraft would make of it. It is to the Spirit taught the most simple, natural, and practical thing for us. First, it is faith, a realization that Christ is truly and actually mine, my very own, mine in an infinitely near and dearer way than a mother or wife is mine. Second, it is the faith, realization that Christ is with me, near me, right by my side, a very present help in times of trouble, Psalm 46, 1. The friend who sticketh closer than a brother. Third, it is faith's realization that all He is mine, is, not, shall be. We are even now heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8:17. His wisdom is righteousness, His holiness is love, His peace are ours. Fourth, it is faith appropriation of all this, all words easily written, easily understood at their letter meaning, which enables me to draw from Him, share with Him, and enjoy what is mine in Him. That is fellowship with Christ.